Good evening again. I hope that you've been enjoying our series on frontline prayers, and I hope that it's a blessing to you, to your family, and to the church, and is helping you to understand how do I pray more effectively. And we're going to continue with that series tonight. We have a special guest with us. He is the director of multiplication from the Southern New England Ministry Network. He is a pastor and a missionary himself. He actually was leading the trip that I went on to Peru 2 summers ago in 2022, and has been leading trips back to Peru every summer since then from our network. And so we're just delighted to have him. He's going to be speaking to us tonight about how to pray frontline prayers for missionaries and for the missions, for the mission of God around the world. And so I'm delighted to be able to have Selwyn Bodley back with us. Would you join me in just giving a great big Bethany welcome back to Selwyn?
I so badly want to say good morning, but good evening. It is good. Thank you, Pastor Stephen. It's good to be with you folks again. It's always an honor to be here. It's always an honor to share God's word every time, no matter how many years you've been doing it. And I know we've prayed a bunch. I just cannot speak until I pray again. So if you would just honor me, let's just bow our heads. Lord Jesus, just thank you for your presence. It's amazing that you who spoke this world into existence desires to speak to each one of us on a personal level. And I pray that you would open up our hearts not to hear from Selwyn, but to hear from you. I pray that you would challenge us, Lord God. Encourage us. And have your way. And that your name would be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord's will is that none shall perish, but that all shall come to repentance. I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you tonight that you know well, but how many of you realize that we are in a battle? I don't think it's possible to not realize that after every song we've sang tonight, right? But we are in a battle. The great news is that we already have victory, and we need to hold on to that. But the flip side of that is that we still have work to do. The spiritual battle for souls is a fundamental aspect of Christian belief. And so I want to ask you to allow me to kind of paint a picture for you tonight. And like I said, I'm going to go over things that you know well, but I want to paint a picture of what I'm talking about, of what God's talking about as we move forward. You know, every month, maybe even often, more often than that, we do communion, right? I'm sure you do it here often. And in that, what I find amazing is what we celebrate is the fact that Jesus would see us in our desperation, right? In the midst of our sins, separated from him, destined for hell. And he wasn't okay with that. To the point that he would take like the first missionary journey, right? He would leave the comforts of heaven. I have to believe heaven's comfortable, right? He would come to earth to a people that would reject him, to a people that would persecute him and that would hang him on a cross and try to kill him. But he would come anyway. Why? Because he knew the desperate need that each one of us was in, that without him, we did not stand a chance. And so he would come. He would die on a cross, raise again, defeating sin, death, and the grave. And then he would give us a mission. Right? For all those that believe in him, right, we would not perish, but have eternal life. And that wouldn't be the end of it for us. Then he would basically mobilize us. We, at that point, become his army. And so he would say to us, right, those who believe in him, those who have relationship with him, he would call us to a life that would look like his. He would call us to surrender our lives, basically to die to ourselves for his sake, for the gospel's sake, and for the sake of those who do not know him. And that we would take this message of the gospel, this message of salvation, this message of hope to every single corner of the world. You know Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, right? This is this command that he gives us. Now go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And command them to obey all that I have commanded you. And then he says this, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what he's saying is, now here's this crazy mission, now go. And remember, wherever you go, the most important thing that you need to know is that I am with you. You do not go alone. I'll take some liberties with what I'm about to say here, but I believe they're safe and you're welcome to push back on me. But Jesus gives us this impossible mission, right? To go to every corner of the world. And then he says, but before you go, wait. Wait for the special gift, right? Wait for the empowerment, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I like to think that what he's saying is this. I'm giving you this mission that is beyond you, right? He's saying this to people that just denied him and ran away from him not too long before. And now he's giving them this crazy mission. He says, and I think he's saying, hey, you've seen and I've seen your abilities by yourself. In a nice way, probably saying they're not very impressive, right? So here's this impossible mission. You are my plan. You are my strategy. But before you even try to do this, know this, you can't do it on your own. So the ingredient to this, there's two ingredients. Number one is your obedience. It's not your strength. It's not your skill set. It's not your ability. It's not your talent. It's not whoever you think you are. It's just simply your obedience and weakness and my power and strength. Those two are the winning ingredients to God's strategy to building his kingdom. And my friends, you and I are still his strategy. It has not changed. So Jesus' strategy to take the world, it's you, it's me. And again, it's his, our obedience and his power. So move out in total dependence on him. Of course, Satan does not like this at all. And so Satan's goal is to sabotage the army of God, you and me, and the strategy of God. John 8, verse 44, refers to Satan as a liar and the father of lies. And as we read some of this stuff, we can kind of begin to learn how he moves and how he accomplishes his goals. 1 Peter 5 through 8 mentions a tactic of Satan and how he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so with these tactics, him being the father of lies, Satan tries to discourage God's army. That's you and that's me. With lies, with half-truths, with deception, with separation from the flock, from church, from other believers, by severed communication. Man, if I get you mad enough with God, you won't pray. And so much more. Because if he can convince you that you're not good enough, that you're not saved enough, that you're not righteous enough or educated enough or strong enough or confident enough, if somehow he can convince you of that, then he can keep you right where you are and not walking in the power of the Spirit that you were born to walk in. So let me just clear a couple things up real quick. You are not good enough. You are not saved enough. You are not righteous enough. You are not educated enough. You are not strong enough. And you are not confident enough. Any questions? We'll just get that out of the way. Satan is 100% right. You don't have it. The good news is Jesus wasn't really dependent on that. What he is dependent on is you simply saying, yes, I'll go where you send me, my act of obedience in the midst of my fear and my weakness, empowered by you. And that's the winning combination. And the truth is that God loves his people way too much to entrust his message, I'll make this personal, into Selwyn's strength. That's a disaster. And I'm sorry, it's a disaster for you as well. Right? He loves his people. So it's got nothing to do with my abilities. In fact, if I go in my abilities, I believe I'm actually hindering what God is doing and quenching his Spirit by doing it on my own and not in his power. Does that make sense? Okay. So all that to say, God qualifies and empowers, and Satan disqualifies and hinders. Do you see the battle lines that are developing here, right? And you are the army. And so every time God says, hey, I've got something for you, and this is what I've got for you to do, and whether it's serving in a ministry here or serving outside, almost immediately there's a little voice that pops up in your ear that says, this is why you can't do that. How many of you heard that voice? It's just me. Pray for me. All right. But this is why you can't. This is why you're not good enough. This is why it won't work. And this is what happens. So with this imagery in mind of this battle that we exist in, I want to go into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, talking about the armor of God. I'm going to read the whole passage. I'm not going to go into the whole passage, but I'm going to focus on a couple of sections. There's a lot to be said, a lot we could talk about, but we're not going to go there all tonight. All right, so let me read the whole thing and then I'll break down where we want to go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Briefly, I want to say this. If you dig into this with the knowledge of the tactics of the enemy, this is actually giving you God's strategy and how you defeat the enemy in his own tactics. Okay, so he shows us and exposes the tactics of the enemy, and he actually shows us our defense to him. So when he comes at you with accusations and lies and things like that, this is how. So I would encourage you, dig into this some more when you start feeling attacked, right, and disqualified. Now, getting into the couple verses, I want to focus on verse 10 and verse 12. The very first verse, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What he's saying here is this, right? Pretty self-explanatory. Our fight is not an earthly one, right? It's not earthly. It is not against people. We don't need to pray against people, right? We can pray against spiritual realms and evil and darkness. Our battle is against demonic spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, flesh and bone tactics will not work. All right? The armor of men will not work. The weapons of men won't work. We need God's tactics. We need God's armor. And you need the weapons of the Spirit. I served in the military for a while, so a lot of my mind thinks this way. And what I love about this all is one of the most important things in the military, if you're going into combat, is you need to know your enemy. You have to know how they operate. You have to know their tactics. You have to know their capabilities. You have to know what kind of weapons they have and how you can use them. And then you basically plan your attack or your defense accordingly. If you go in without that knowledge, or if you ignore that knowledge, you're setting yourself up for failure. And so part of how we need to operate, we can learn a lot from what our military does here. And if we had applied half of what we believe is normal, should be done in our military here, if we applied half that to our spiritual lives, it would be amazing. And it would change things. And so he says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So let me just break this down and give you this analogy. When I was in the army, the minute I signed up, they slapped a label on my chest that said U.S. Army. On the one side was my last name, Bodley. On the other side was U.S. Army. And if I went up to a new soldier or young soldier and said, be strong in the United States of America and in her mighty power, what would I be saying to that soldier? What I would be saying is this, be confident in who you represent. By the name of U.S. Army on your chest, you are backed by a far greater power than just yourself. I would be saying, you are not alone. Even when you stand on the front lines and you feel alone and the only people you can see are to your right and to the left, know that there's a power beyond you and behind you and above you that has far more power than you can imagine or dream. I'm not even speaking spiritually yet. I'm just talking about the army, okay? Right? Understand that the weapons you hold in your hands are not the only weapons available to you. You are backed by thousands of soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen and now Space Force. I was going to say spacemen, but that might, I'm not sure. And aliens and spacemen. However that's supposed to be, take it the right way. You are backed, right, by battleships. You are backed by aircraft carriers. You are backed by submarines, by bombers, by fighter jets, by AC-130 gunships, by satellites, by nuclear weapons. We have doctors and hospitals and rocket scientists and Delta and SEALs and Rangers and much more. It's sounding more and more impressive, right? Oh, wow. I'm ready to go. I'm not alone. I've got all of this power behind me. And all you have to do is use that little thing called a radio. And with that little radio, you can call and say, hey, I'm in trouble. Or, hey, before I go into this dangerous area, this is a military tactic, before we actually send ground troops in, let's bombard it with all of the heavy artillery possible to take out every stronghold that we possibly can before we even go in. I'm still not preaching yet. This is just the army. But I think you're already kind of drawing conclusions, right? Right? We can learn something by this. In fact, if we didn't do that, in the military, they would say, man, you are crazy. You are absolutely foolish. Why would you even attempt to do something without using what's been given to you? Why are you crying about being defeated when you're not using the tools that have been so clearly given to you? It's basically ignorance on your part. Why did you think you could do this by yourself? You were never meant to do this by yourself. I'm still talking about the army. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's interesting that that's the first thing in the armor of God. Know who you represent and know whose power is more important. It did not say, be strong in yourself and all the giftings I've given you. Be strong in your education and your talents. No, be strong in him and his mighty power. And so when we get saved, right, and Jesus comes into our life, he, like the military, slaps a label on our life. Right? We are no longer our own. We are his. Right? We are children of the Most High. Our whole identity has been changed. You know, it's interesting, in the military, they give you a uniform so you look like everybody else, right? It's kind of true, I think, as a Christian, right? Our identity's changed, right? We're not supposed to look like ourselves. We're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to act like him and walk like him and move in his power. I think there are a few scriptures I could probably quote to back that up. But you are no longer alone. You have power beyond what you can imagine. You have power beyond what you can see. When you look to the left and right of you. So just to mention a couple of things about his power. By his strength and power, God created the heavens and the earth, right? By a simple spoken word. If you can figure that one out, I know my Coke-can-sized brain can't. But if you can figure that one out, he just spoke it into existence. That's power. By his strength, God caused the mountains to tremble. He caused the walls to crumble. He calmed raging storms. He parted the seas. He drove the Jordan back. He raised Jesus from the grave and so much more. So what Paul is saying in Ephesians is the power of God, which has been demonstrated in human history, clothe yourself in that power. That's the power of God. So be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Those are the things that should come to mind when you start thinking about the power of God that you can be strong in. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Whether you take these out of context, it still applies. All right? It still applies. In our weakness, we're nothing. God never called us to move in our power and strength, but simply in obedience, empowered by him. And he gives us this impossible task that becomes possible with his power. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Understand your power, or the power that comes through him, and that when the enemy comes, that you are not standing alone, even when you feel like you are. What's behind you, what's above you, and what's in front of you is a greater power than any military force. I hope you're more impressed with what his power is done than you are with an AC-130 gunship, all right, or a nuclear weapon. In the military, in order to access the power of airstrikes or artillery and so much more is what I said earlier, it's communication. What is prayer? Prayer is communication. victory and defeat. Well, let me say this. Communication is absolutely essential when it comes to combat. Back to the army stuff. It's absolutely essential. If you remove communication, I don't care if you have Delta SEALs, whoever you think are the best people on the ground, I don't care who they are, you take away the radio communication, they don't stand a chance. That's how critical communication is. So if you're going to be victorious, the same thing that gives an infantry soldier on the ground in hostile territory success is the same thing that gives us success in the Christian realm. And that is our dependence on higher power, and that's our dependence on reaching out to God for what he has. It's our radio, so to speak. So in the realm of prayer, there are two distinct approaches. I know Pastor Stephen's been talking about this, and I love this. Frontline prayer and maintenance prayer. And while both of these are essential aspects of spiritual life, frontline prayer holds a particular significance in engaging the spiritual battles that we and other people face daily around the world. Frontline prayer takes us beyond the realm of maintenance and into the heart of spiritual warfare. It's the prayer of warriors. It's the courageous intercession that confronts the powers of darkness and actually advances the kingdom of God. That's what frontline prayer does. Frontline prayer actually recognizes that our ultimate battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And when we engage in frontline prayer, we acknowledge our role as spiritual warriors called to stand firm in the face of adversity. It's a posture of readiness. It's when we start wielding the weapon of prayer that we're able to see God dismantle strongholds. It's when we wield the weapon of prayer that we can begin to see chains break and we can proclaim victory in the name of Jesus. Frontline prayer is marked by fervency, persistence, and boldness. It's a crying out to God on behalf of the oppressed. It's interceding for the lost, and it's contending for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's literally stepping into the spiritual battlefield. And what's beautiful about frontline prayer is because you can be an incredible warrior for the kingdom of God in a place like Indonesia while you're sitting right here. The amazing thing about the military is you can have naval, basically, fire that goes miles and miles and miles, and they're taking out the enemy that they can't even see with their own physical eyes. And they have a huge part in the victory that's happening. And so you don't have to be in the same geographical location as a missionary to be doing frontline prayer. You don't have to be in the same geographical location as a missionary to be effective in what they're doing. And I want to echo this again. You are still God's strategy. Nothing has changed. You are still his plan. And I'll dare to say this. That what will advance the kingdom of God faster, not just in southern New England, but in the world, is not better sermons, it's not better church programs, it's not better worship services. Those are all good things, but they're not it. What will advance the kingdom of God faster than anything else if God's people who sit in these chairs begin to realize the authority and power that God has given them to combat the enemy even now? And even as I say that, the enemy's saying, well, that's not you, because the enemy is terrified. I think that's one message he is absolutely terrified of you getting. Because if you get that, it's over. So he will do everything to convince you why you cannot do it. And all you can do is come to church and sit in a chair. And honestly, this sounds harsh, he's happy if that's what you'll do. But if you get that you can bombard heaven, and when he starts convincing you and saying, well, you're not righteous enough, you can say, amen, thank you. You are just basically testifying to what Jesus did. I know I'm not righteous enough, but let me tell you about his righteousness. And I'm not standing in my righteousness, I'm standing in his. Oh, I have sinned that in my past life or whatever. Oh, you still struggle with sin. Well, get in line. And I thank you. Read Romans. You know, but you can stand in that and say, man, let me tell you about who my God is. And as I work through these things, it doesn't keep me from being able to do battle on behalf of the kingdom of God, because God's called. My friends, this is what you were born for. This is not a side thing. This is what you were made for right now. And you start walking in that. And I can promise you this, you are going to see prayers not answered. Guaranteed. And you're going to get frustrated when you see prayers not answered. You're going to say, where is God in this? And I just to say this, you need to understand that your ways are not his ways. And frontline prayer is not manipulating God to do what you want. Frontline prayer is saying, this is what I believe from my limited viewpoint. But God, you are God, not me. And I'm going to pray according to your will, not Selwyn's, that you will do what you need to be done. And when things don't go the way I prayed for, as hard as it may be, and it can be very hard, I'm going to trust you and praise you anyway. And I'm not going to be deterred. And I'm going to keep on praying. And I'm not going to give up. So frontline prayer is stepping into the spiritual battlefield with faith filled prayers that unleash the power of God's kingdom and thwart the schemes of the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. And if the prayer team will, the worship team will come back up, we're going to get ready to storm heaven with our prayers here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4 says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Friends, we have missionaries around the world, even now as we gather here, who are in incredibly tough places. Incredibly tough. We have missionaries that if they lead someone to Jesus can go to jail. We have missionaries who can be killed. We have missionaries who have seen their own family members killed. These aren't like distant stories. These are close-up stories. We have missionaries that are struggling. They've been in the same environment in restricted countries that we can't even share about, that are being doing it year after year after year, and it's not a fast food kind of experience. It takes time and time and time, and it's an uphill battle, and they're away from family, they're away from friends, and I can promise you the enemy's right there whispering into their ears saying, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. We have missionaries who are homesick. We have hindrances from national churches in other countries. We have hindrances from governments. We have hindrances from witch doctors. We have confusion. We have syncretism. There are so many battles out there. And we have these brave men and women who say, God, I will go. And many of them come into your church and they say, hey, will you support us financially? And I want to thank you guys. And from the bottom of my heart, I'm not just saying this. Thank you for being a missions church. You guys are making a difference financially in the lives of missionaries. But can I say something? Even greater support than the finances is if you will dare to stand up and do war on their behalf. when we were in the field and our son Michael was struggling and struggling and he was getting aggressive and violent, picking up chairs. Can I tell you something? I can't tell you how many messages we got from people who said, hey, we're praying for you. It wasn't the finances that got us through. It was knowing that there were people who knew what we were going through, knew what we were, our experience, that were praying for us. It was that in a hard situation like that, that got us through. And that's just a struggle with our own son. That's not facing death and the persecution that some of our other missionaries face. If we will stand up and pray, we can literally bombard these places, right? In a good spiritual way, not with heavy artillery. But even before our missionaries get there, you've got a team going to Peru coming up in July, and Pastor Stephen and I are talking, they're going to a mountain village. You know what we should start doing right now? We should start crying out to heaven saying, Lord, would you bombard that village? Would you begin to bring down strongholds in those communities? God, any kind of confusion or any kind of, you know, would you just begin to break those down? Would you begin to open up doors right now? Would you begin to soften hearts? And the reality is if we didn't do that, it would actually be probably foolishness, really. Never send somebody in there without prayer support. Can we pray for national churches? In fact, can I ask you just to stand to your feet? Because now I'm going to appeal to you and say, man, let's not just talk about this. And I get the feeling that you are not a church that just wants to talk about it. But can we even now, as we close the service down, can we stand in on behalf of missionaries? You don't have to have missionaries' names. You can name countries. I believe the Holy Spirit will lay a country on your heart, on your mind, and you can start praying not just for AG missionaries. The kingdom of God is bigger than Assemblies of God, but pray for all missionaries that are bringing the gospel. Pray against resistance. Pray against discouragement. Pray for their kids. Can I tell you, if kids are struggling, it's hard for the parents. Pray for relationships. Pray for friendships. Pray for persons of peace to come into the lives. Pray for endurance. Our missionaries are desperate for you to step in. They've stepped into their roles. Will we step into ours? I'm going to ask that you just begin to make your way to the front, and I'm just going to start listing a few things that we can pray with, and don't wait for me to stop. Come on up. Find a place to kneel. Find a place to pray. If you want to walk in the back or if you want to kneel, but I want to encourage you, step out from where you are. It's easy to stay where you are. It's harder to step out. That's why it's important to step out. This has got nothing to do with Selwyn or Pastor Stephen. This is between you and the Lord. But as you find a place to pray and the worship team begins to sing here in a few moments, would you pray for national churches? Would you pray for God to remove the roadblocks that are hindering the advancement of the kingdom? Would you pray that God would open doors that have been closed for many years? Would you pray for the ministers and pastors and Christians who are currently imprisoned right now and are feeling defeated and alone? Would you pray that even now as we gather, that they would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in their cells with them, that they would be encouraged to stand firm? My friends, there are people in prison right now for their faith. Can we cry out to God for them? Can we cry out to God for their families, for their kids? Can we pray for inroads? Can we pray for health? Can we pray for peace? Can we pray for strength? And most importantly, can we pray for the salvation of the lost? Lord Jesus, we cry out to you. We worship you. We praise you, God. We thank you that you hear our prayers, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.